Scripture reading is from Matthew 10, verses 24 through 33. How we are trying to connect the confession of the name of Jesus with the proper use of the name of the Lord as we consider the third commandment. So begin at Matthew 10. 24. And Jesus speaking. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It's enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. By ways people use the name, talk about us. Because that's the same thing. When they use a name, for good or for ill, it's about us. Of course, when they do that, they do not only bring dishonor if they speak badly about us, but also dishonor their own name. I should help us to be careful when we speak about other people and naming them. King Solomon knew the value of a good name. He says a good name in Proverbs 22 is rather to be chosen than great riches. In other words, it's better to have a good reputation than to be wealthy. Nothing wrong with being wealthy, but everything right about having a good reputation. And children, if they use your name and you're there in that same room and you hear somebody say a name and talk something bad about you, that hurts. You don't say, well, that's just my name. That's you. It's me. They talk about me. If they say something nice, of course, it means that's good. We like that. So, in other words, a name is about us. So we like it when people speak well of us, use a name in a pleasant way, honoring way. How much more for God and His name? I mean, how worthy is my name after all anyway? Compared to God and His name. That's why He is so angry when we abuse His name. And don't use it rightly. When we do not honor His name. I said it this morning already. The emphasis this day is this morning as well as this afternoon on the name. His name. The name. They often talked about that. The Jews. They would not say the name Yahweh or God. They would say the name. And everybody knew what the name was. They were so afraid to to abuse the name of God, that they rather not use it at all. Of course, that had its own problems. We'll get to that. But not only that, his enemy when we abuse his name, but honored when we use his name in the right way. Because it's an expression of himself, who he is. And we've been considering the law, the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words, in the last couple of weeks. And I was just reading again this week a statement about the law. The moral law is an expression of God's moral nature. So the law is an expression of who he is. How he created us to be his image bearers, to be like him. So the law, even though Jesus fulfilled it, is not abrogated. He fulfilled it so that we may begin to fulfill it and become more and more like who he is. So with God's help, we did the first commandment and the second. Now the third commandment is Exodus 20 verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. But I want to do that today from the perspective of Matthew 10. And also with the use of Lord's Day 36 in the Catechism, which in the back of your Psalter on page 73. But Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, one thing to compare the use of God's name with confessing the name Jesus or denying the name. So, Matthew 10 we read in 32 and 33, whosoever, Jesus says, therefore shall confess me. Well, if you confess Jesus, you confess his name. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And then the Catechism, Lord's Day 36, question 99, what's required in the third commandment? And the answer, that we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he might be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Question 100. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as is in them to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? And the answer, it undoubtedly is. For there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. Therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. So our theme is honor the Lord's name. There's two main points here. The one is confess Jesus' name and be saved. And the other is deny Jesus' name and be lost. There's no third option. You confess his name, the name of Jesus. By doing that, you properly honor the name of the Lord. Or denying Jesus' name, and therefore denying and thereby denying the name of the Lord and be lost. Not just go lost, be lost. Unless we repent. So first then, Jesus' name, confess Jesus' name and be saved. You know, when you get familiar with it, you kind of hardly hear it. I don't know how it is with you all on Sunday morning when I read the law every time. I think it's good to try to listen to it every time with great attention. Don't get familiar with it in such a way that you kind of think, oh yeah, we heard that. Oh yeah, we know this. This is a very important thing. The name of the Lord, and to use that name in vain, is a dangerous thing. And to use the name rightly is a glorious thing. It's of eternal value, both ways. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God, in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. What does it mean to take the name in vain? Well, to treat it as a vanity, as something that's empty and useless. To take God's name is to take his name upon our lips and name him. It's to lift him up, as it were. It's to call attention to him. Just like when you're in a room, downstairs or wherever, and somebody calls your name, you look. So when we call upon the name of the Lord, reverently speaking, God looks. As if to say, yes, what do you need? Can you imagine if we would then turn our back to him? Right after that? Pretend we didn't say anything? Leave the Lord stand, if I may put it like that? Of course, we're familiar with the most serious way is about cursing and swearing and blaspheming. But there's way more to that, to using the name of the Lord in vain. So we're called to not curse, not swear, not blaspheme. That's a negative aspect. How we should not use the name, and how terrible it is to yet abuse that name. We'll look at that later in our second point, in the denying part. It's called in the Catechism a horrible sin and a heinous sin to be punished with death. Why is it so offensive to God when we use his name in vain? Well, we know that we've been dealing with the commandments, and we have been every time reminded that every commandment is preceded by the introduction. Remember, I ask you to please remember every time when we talk about every one of these commandments, that we remember not only what, but who it is who introduces that and commands us. First, who he is, then what to do and how to do it. It's extremely important to remember who he is. I am the Lord thy God. Now the word name is not named there, but the word Lord, that is his name. Jehovah. I am the Lord. So it's an expression of God's character. Every one of these laws is a revelation of God's character. So it's an offense to him if we use the expression of his character in a light-hearted way or even in a bold, blatant, bad way. It's the first key to unlock each commandment. What happens when we say God's name, or when we even think God's name, but even more so when we take it upon our lips? When we say his name, we at that moment make a confession that we believe he is present. Even when people curse and swear and condemn themselves, they have no idea that they're actually asking God to do what they are blasphemously requesting. So God's name is the expression of who he is. But God is a spirit, so he cannot make himself known in a visible way. So he has chosen and revealed himself to show himself in an audible way. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the word, of course, expression of the Father, is the Son. So we cannot see him. God, as we saw last time, does not want to be pictured, second commandment. But he wants to be known, savingly so. So he has chosen to make himself visible, as it were, by his voice, speaking to us, commanding us to call upon his name, so we can talk to God face to face, even though we see him not. And there's a beautiful text in 2 Corinthians 4. The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So how can we know God in the face of Jesus Christ? As it were, being face to face with God, but Jesus is in between. Jesus looks at us, we look at him, and he can also look at the Father. So he's literally the go-between. And in Jesus, of course, the godliness manifests in the flesh. God-likeness made visible in the flesh. Where Adam failed, and we in Adam, the second Adam, Christ, restored that relationship. So that's the amazing thing, really, how God says, you can talk with me, and I'll talk with you. And the only way we can do that is with the word in between us, the living word. Because if I would speak with you, I would consume you in an instant. And you can talk with me. You pray, you talk with me. You listen to the Bible, you read the Bible, you hear my voice, you listen to me. So we have fellowship, communion with one another. Now, of course, the fellowship, the Lord, as it were, he condescends, he comes down from the glorious heights of his existence to us and speaks to us, that's one thing. But then he condescends even further and gives his Lord's Supper. Where he says, yeah, I know, if I may do it reverently speaking, the Lord, as it were, says, yeah, I know, I you have to believe my word. But I'll help you believe that word by giving you something in which all the other senses may be involved as well. The bread and the wine. You may eat it and drink it and taste it. You may touch it. You can smell it. You can see it. I mean, there's no greater condescension and coming down to our level than that. So the fear of abusing the name of the God who is this great thing should really come to mind every time when we hear the law read every Sunday. And the fear of abusing that name should, however, not keep us from using the name rightly. Because you can say, I'm so afraid, just like the Jews, as I mentioned already, they wouldn't even name the name of the Lord. But of course, that is a breaking of the commandment too, because when God commands us not to abuse, we know that every commandment has a positive. Use it rightly. So if we do not use the name of God, we also deny him, because he has given us his name to be used. So if it's not a sin of commission, when we curse or swear and use the name lightly and unbelievingly and faithlessly, but not using the name is a sin of omission. Not doing what we're commanded to do. So it's not only forbidding what's bad, but commanding that which is good. It's another key to unlock each commandment. Question 99, what's required in the third commandment? Briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. So in what we say and what we do. And here's the positive aspect of what we're commanded to do. to use God's holy name with fear and reverence. As we heard this morning, who is there among you that fears the Lord and obeys His voice? So when we say His name, we should say it in such a way and remind ourselves and each other, use this name with reverence and awe. For He is. It's not just our next door neighbor. So we cannot come casually and thoughtlessly in His presence. Be reminded that He's right here with us. Of course, He's always everywhere. But when His name is named and mentioned and proclaimed, He is here in a specific saving way. That's what we're called to believe. And too often we forget. That we're really talking to Him. And that He hears us as surely as we are speaking. It's so hard for us to deal with this because we deal with the visible. We deal with what meets the eye. But God says, faith is believing the things we do not see. We cannot see. We wouldn't want to see. No man shall see God and live. Except, of course, through Jesus. See, God would consume us otherwise. He cannot tolerate any sin in His presence. That's why it's so wonderful that the Catechism answers, so that He may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us. So there's a right way and there's a wrong way. The right way is to confess Him and to own up that we have no rights, no merits, nothing but sin to bring in, but put our trust in the name of the Lord Jesus. Rightly confessed and then glorified. So the only way to rightly confess the name of Yahweh is the name Jesus. Because that is Yahweh who saves. Whosoever, Jesus says, therefore shall confess me before men, confess my name. But if Jesus says you confess me, you will confess the name Jesus. That's why we, in the end of our prayers, often say, in Jesus' name. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. I want you to understand that that's a simultaneous thing. It's not so that we confess now Jesus upon earth and that sometime later Jesus will confess us before His Father in heaven. That's right there. And then if we call upon the name of Jesus, at that same time He is interceding for us before His Father. What a marvelous and simple solution to an impossible command. To use the name of the Lord rightly. Who can? Who's ever able to? Left to ourselves. But in Jesus, we have that perfect access. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You come to me, through me, to my Father. He is the way, the living way, to name the name. And because God is so well pleased with His Son and always hears Him, we will be accepted. That's the only way. The only right use of the name of the Lord, of the name of Yahweh, Jesus, Yahweh saves. Let's have another key to unlock each commandment that can only be observed by believers. If you haven't come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, every time we use that name, we use it in vain. Without faith, everything is sin. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Meaning without faith in the name of Jesus, of course. So only those who believe in Jesus have begun to honor the name of the Lord. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus, in His name, when we begin to profess His name, then and not until then have we begun to obey that third commandment, and really all commandments. Peter says in Acts 4, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So that's why we find the law dealt with one by one, commandments, in the third part of the catechism, in the part of gratitude, because it's out of thankfulness for what Jesus has done for us, we begin to do what we would then be pleased to do out of thankfulness to honor and glorify God. In Philippians 2, I quoted this morning already too, it says, the Lord God exalted the name of Jesus above every name. Every knee shall bow in the end, even those people that don't do it now. Every tongue shall confess, even those that don't do it now. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's why the name of Jesus is lifted up above every name. And if you read that, it's literally above every name. That's even above the name, or through the name of Jesus, glorifying the name of the Father. So God commanded us not to take His name in vain, and cause it a horrible sin which is to be punished with death. In the Old Testament, in the civil law administration of the theocracy, people that were cursed were put to death. Now, today we do not see that happen, and we don't need to see that happen, because God will take care of it. Plus, a man may abuse the name of God, but if he's still in the day of grace, he might be saved and repent of it, and yet be learning to glorify the name. So in Jesus, the Lord Himself, Jahweh Himself, came to suffer and die for sin, so that we as sinners may come into His presence, taking His holy name upon our lips, and be received for Christ's sake. Without fear. Jesus says, whosoever, anyone, therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus, as it were, says, come, name my name. In John 16:23, he says it even stronger. He says, verily, verily, there's two oaths. I say to you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. What a gospel. So whosoever and whatsoever, no matter who you are, if you ask what you need, and of course if you begin to understand the name of the Lord rightly, you will not ask things that are contrary to His name. So when it says whatsoever you will, your will be in line with God's will. You wouldn't dare ask things that are contrary to the will of God and claim that God should answer that. That's a horrific abuse of that name. So God may be glorified in all our words and works. All. So that doesn't depend on our level of perfection, but it depends on the perfection that Jesus achieved. As such, we will receive that. So how can a sinner ever glorify God in any of His works, our works, or never mind all, only through Christ? And that may be something that you can, as we had this morning, talked about this morning, you can maybe struggling about that. When you look at your own works, or lack thereof. That's why we have to look away from that and confess all our shortcomings, sins of commission, sins of omission, and put our trust in the perfect works of Jesus. 33 years of life, perfect obedience. Imputed, reckoned to our account. That God will look at us, as we saw in the Lord's Day, in the Lord's Supper form, as if we ourselves accomplished it. To believe that even though I see myself as a sinner, God sees me and He sees Jesus because He stands in between. in no wise will he cast us out. So anyone who flees to Jesus and continues to go so, because it is something that's an ongoing thing, because we keep on sinning and falling short, we need to keep on repenting and turning back to the Lord Jesus, and hopefully so over time grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus in Christ's likeness. It's not only to be saved like Christ, be saved by Christ, but also to become like Christ. So it's not presumptuous to go to Christ and put your trust in his name. It is presumptuous not to. So even though sometimes you wonder if you have any rights to use the name and plead that name for the forgiveness of your sins, it's not like that. You don't have any rights in yourself, but it's because God opens that way. That's the foundation, that's the ground, that's the cause and the reason why you may do it and must do it and be accepted. As you heard this morning, the text: who among you fears the Lord and obeys his voice, walks in darkness, has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord. It's an ongoing message of the Old and the New Testament. It's the same thing, same way, same salvation. Unworthy sinner. And that's how we also come to the Lord's Supper, only for the sake of Christ. No matter how much you failed and messed things up since last Lord's Supper, and maybe made promises at that time that you didn't keep, confess it. Don't push it away. Say, Lord, yes, guilty to all thy commandments, but I plead the obedience and the sacrifice of Christ. And God says, you're welcome. So we confess indeed all our sins again and again. So it's about his works, it's about his words. Our only hope is in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means in the Lord Jesus himself, because his name is an expression of who he is. He's Jesus the Christ. Jesus, Yahweh, who saves, as the Messiah, the one who came to suffer, to die, to arise from the dead, to go to heaven, and to pray for us, even right now. And to think about that. I had to think about that this week. I was reading somewhere about something that God does not accept and love me more or less depending on how I functioned that day. You're so prone to think if you had a bad day that the Lord loves us less. And he doesn't leave it unpunished. He will chastise us for our sin. He will cause us to lack assurance and all that. We'll have to repent and come back to him. But he does not love us less. We're equally welcome at the end of a good day as at the end of a bad day. Because even at the end of a good day, we've sinned more often perhaps than we realize. Maybe we think it's a bad day because one particular thing stands out. But the other day when we thought we had some good day, maybe some things we did without realizing we were sinning. Never accepted on anything we've done or not done. So it's one or the other. Either we confess his name rightly, repentingly, and we'll be accepted, because Jesus says, if you do so, I will confess you before my Father. Or we deny his name and we push it away. We're convicted, but we just keep on trying, whatever way we try to wriggle around it, but we try to get away with it, but we can't. So either we confess his name or we deny him. There's no third option. Jesus says, whosoever shall therefore confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. So, if we do not honor the name, it follows logically that we dishonor the name. We like to think of a third option in between, a kind of a neutral position. But that can only be in our imagination. God makes it very plain. Jesus makes it very plain. It's one of the two. There's not a third way in between there. God's word is clear. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. What is it to deny the name of the Lord? You see, it's clear that it's the opposite of confessing him. The opposite of acknowledging, humbly acknowledging his presence, confessing our sins and putting our trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, the opposite can be in a blatant way, blasphemous way, where we do the exact opposite. Instead of honoring, we dishonor him actively, which is the sin of commission. But we can also do it by saying nothing, by not using the name at all, the sin of omission. And so often we are tempted to think of, well, at least I'm not doing that. I'm not blaspheming. I'm not cursing. But the word deny has to do with disown or refuse to acknowledge, deny to own up to the fact that he is really present, deny his presence, which is really to call him who is the truth a liar. Either we express his name believing that he represents truth, or we think of him as the opposite. And we really fall for what Satan did the first time with Eve. Yea, did God say, trying to make God's word to be twisted into a lie. As if to say, God lied to you. And the seed of distrust was sown. It's to believe the devil and our own wicked heart more than God. And that's why it's a horrible sin, worthy of death. That's why the Lord was so swift with punishing Adam and Eve. So Jesus makes this either-or distinction very plain. John 5:23, another place. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father who has sent him. Jesus puts himself and the Father on the same level. Of course, that's why they took up stones and wanted to stone him. Because he said, that's blasphemy. Jesus said, not blasphemy. I am. Before Abraham was, I am, he said in another place. They realized that too, they thought that was blasphemy as well. So we can't pretend to honor and worship God the Father without confessing his Son at the same time. That is denying the Lord, abusing his name. For example, in 1 John 2:23, whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son, or confessing the Son, has the Father also. Every time, one or the other. You either acknowledge or confess the Son, and you're saved. Or you deny and disown the Son, and you've lost all. So not only that, when you deny the Son, it's not only that you will go lost, you are already at that time lost. Unless you repent and believe the gospel. Whosoever, again, denies the Son, the same has not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. In other words, you not only have the Son then, but you have the Father. And if you have the Father, you have the Holy Spirit, you have the triune God, to be the Lord your God. So if we deny Jesus in the presence of people, he will deny us in the presence of his Father. He says, if you will not confess me, I will not be your shield. I will not be standing in between. You will have to deal with the Father directly. Or confess my name. It means that we will be cast out in outer darkness just the same as those people that so blatantly curse and swear that make us cringe. I hope it does. If you hear somebody swear and curse, I hope it makes you cringe. But you see, when those people that will be cast out in outer darkness, we may have never cursed like them, yet we will be ranked with them. Though we never so blatantly abuse the name of God and of Jesus and of the Father. So I hope you begin to understand that it's not just about the way unbelievers use or abuse that name, it's also about how believers do it. Jesus is speaking here to his people, to his disciples. It's not like, okay, I confess the name and I just live on as I did before. It's impossible. It's not only a receiving of life, it's a living of life. That's quite a sentence that I just read. Sardin, one of the commentators, we may never have cursed like them, yet we will be ranked with them. Even if you've never had a curse word escape your lips. Question 99, what's required in the third commandment? That we not only by cursing or perjury. The word perjury we'll get back to next Lord's Day when it's about swearing oaths. Perjury is a false oath. Not only by cursing, so that's a bold abusive name, or perjury, or also by rash swearing, we'll talk about it next week also. Must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. So there was a great debate about whether or not believers and Christians could swear oaths. That's why there's an extra Lord's Day for that. That was in those days a main discussion, and there were several who thought that you could not swear an oath, while others said you can. We'll talk about that next time, Lord willing. The point here is not only that, but it's the emphasis not only when you use the name of the Lord in vain, but when others do it in your presence and you're not doing anything about it. Silence. By silence, be partakers of these horrible sins in others. So others use the name of the Lord in vain and you say nothing. We become a partaker of it. This word connivance means partnership. You become partners in crime, as it were, with people who swear and you don't say anything about it. Leviticus 5 makes it very plain. You read that. When you hear someone curse and you do not say something about it, you are guilty of that cursing. It'll come on your account as well. You'll bear your iniquity, it says in Leviticus. That's why in our In Exodus 20:7, that it says that the Lord will not hold him guiltless. If you're not guiltless, that means you are guilty. So God says, use my name rightly, and you'll be blessed. Use my name not at all or wrongfully, you're cursed. That's the simple thing that's said before us. And the Lord doesn't say, you got to go do better next time. He says, you come to my son. You repent of your sins. You put your trust in my son's name. And you have honored my name. Every time you do. So something that God will not hold us guiltless for. It is something he is greatly offended by. Question 100 states that. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? To prevent and forbid in yourself and in others. And the answer undoubtedly. There's no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. Therefore he has commanded the sin to be punished with death. How serious is it then? To profane his name, to abuse his name, to even use it lightly and carelessly, Well, as I said earlier, how do we know him is in the face of Jesus Christ. So when we do not use his name rightly, it's as if we would slap him in the face, because we have a face-to-face conversation. You call upon his name in the wrong way and you slap him in his face. Or you could say, he reaches out his hand to save you, you slap his hand away. That's how serious it is. God says, oh, if you reject me, then you shouldn't be surprised that I reject you. If you think that you can treat me just like anybody else. See, we have a name. You and I have names to distinguish each other so that we know who we're talking about. If we would all have the same name, it would be very hard to have a conversation in life. So we have names to distinguish ourselves from other people. God does not have a name to distinguish himself from any other God. There is none. His name is an expression of who he is. And yet we are offended sometimes when people abuse our name, but that's just about us. And there's many reasons sometimes. Maybe you've heard that when one minister, I forget who it was, who said, when people complain to you about, or complain about you, how bad you are, just tell them you haven't seen the worst of it yet. With God, there is nothing negative to complain about, nothing negative to display. There's only positive, there's only holiness, there's only blessedness, there's only happiness. So when people ignore you, refuse to shake hands with you, you know what that feels like. How much more with God? He says, no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. The profaning of his name. It's provoking God. It is tempting God to retaliate to you. You use my name. Don't be surprised, and then I will deal with you the way you have pronounced and used my name. If it is to repent, to believe the gospel and be saved, I will receive you. But if not, I will reject you. Either way, you will receive my love if you receive me. You'll receive my wrath if you reject me. Repent or perish forever. Spurgeon says in one of his sermons, turn or burn. And there's no way in between. May he give us the grace to be convicted into the depth of our soul, to realize how precious it is that God gave us his name. Just like I said this morning, there's many people that walk in darkness and have no light. We walk in darkness also, but we have light. To us, the name is revealed. It cannot be undone. You don't want it undone. But don't abuse that. Don't deny that name. And maybe, as I said, you can boast that you never cursed. Maybe you never did. Maybe never used God's name in vain that way. At least you didn't say it outright. Maybe you said it in a kind of half-hearted way. Maybe you didn't say the name, but maybe your tone of voice and the attitude of your heart was like that. Even though you didn't pronounce the name of God, the anger that you expressed when something happened that you were upset about, against whom was that anyway? So we have to be very careful. We may have abused the name of the Lord more ways than we realize. Not just in the blatant ways. Not only in the ways that we have not believingly used the name, but perhaps thoughtlessly. Every time we pray with an unbelieving heart, when we confess our sins, the doubt whether God will forgive, never prayed like that? Will he really do it? please, Lord, forgive me my sin, and then maybe you can name some. And then you say amen, and you wonder, shall it really be true? That's really actually also an abusing of the name, because the name guarantees it to be true. So every time you pray in unbelief, maybe that's our greatest sin. Each time we confess the name, we confess our sins and we confess the name of Jesus, and yet we doubt whether we are really forgiven or not. I must confess that I am very guilty of that one. Sometimes I'm so overwhelmed by all kinds of shortcomings and think, how can I have done that? How can I have said that? And I confess it to the Lord, and I fear at that time, will He really receive me back? I've done this already so many times. What about each time that we are overwhelmed by worries, anxieties, trials? And pray to the Lord, please lead me through this. Maybe even say, for Jesus' sake, amen, and then you start worrying again. How much do we really believe what we just prayed? God says, you name my name. Of course I will be there for you and help you through that time. You may not always get what you want, but that means I'll give you something better. You just were misinterpreting what you thought you needed. Maybe that's the way you abuse the name. God has promised that He will care for us better than an earthly father would for His children. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will I give you the Holy Spirit and everything you need, if you but ask? God says, my child, you're my child, you're my people. Why don't you ask me? Why don't you trust me? I mentioned already praying thoughtlessly or half-heartedly. How many times is that? You prayed and that you were actually into praying and you were thinking about something totally different. Just drifting away. You're talking with God, and may I say it reverently like this, that after a couple seconds or moments, God as it were says to you, hey, you were talking to me. Drifting in your thoughts. Have you never had that at the end of prayer, or you guys are eating and somebody says, did you actually pray? Never said that? I mean, those are things what the Lord looks at and say, well, we think maybe that's a minor thing. It's not minor. When we call upon God's name, He's got 100% of His attention for us. Would we not return 100% of our attention to Him? Is He not worthy of it? Do we not need it? And here we are praying, we're drifting away in our thoughts and dreams and desires and plans and thinking about what I'm going to do tomorrow. Like when we prayed a little while back, we prayed together. Were you praying alone? Or were you thinking about other things? Each time, another example, you know, sometimes it could even be that we in our prayer start getting to be disgruntled. We think we're treated badly. Just like the Israelites murmuring in the desert. God said, you know, sometimes you look at it, don't you think about how could these people of Israel be like that? He gave them water every day. He gave them bread every day. He led them through the wilderness. He did all these miracles. How could they not believe in God? Well, every time we grumble and complain, we're like them. They're actually grumbling and murmuring against the name. Because if God would have thought it better for us that things would have ended different, He would have done so. And since it didn't happen different than it actually did, it must have been best for us. It is. Because nothing happens by chance. What about we pray for a blessing on the day that comes? You get up in the morning, you're praying, you know already that in the afternoon you're going to do something that maybe is not quite right. But somehow you pray that God will bless that day. Or at the end of the day, looking back. Anyway, there's so many other examples. Every time you come into the house of God, even into his, in church, when you worship him, do you realize that we're in the presence of the Almighty because we mention his name? In prayer, in song, in the preaching, his name is there all the time. What is our attitude, our demeanor, our posture when God speaks? Recognize the presence of the I Am in a very special way to save us. That's why he warns us. There's no one that warns us more in the New Testament than Jesus. The one who is love personified, because he does not want us to miss out on that. That's why, as I said before, all the negatives, all the warnings, all the exhortations, all the threatenings are having one purpose: to show the positive, that we should see what we need to see and do what we need to do and repent and put our trust in the name and say, Lord, I have abused thy name in a million ways. Please forgive me. For thy name's sake, the very same name that I abused is going to be the same name that will set me free. Through Christ, through the name Jesus. It says in the Catechism, with fear and reverence. And with fear, as I said before, is an awe. Of course, it's good to tremble once in a while too and be really scared when we've sinned. That's a good thing if it brings us to repentance. But that's never the end. God does not want a slavish fear, but he wants a childlike fear. Respect, as I said this morning. And he deserves it for what he has done and for who he is. Every time, God wants us to remember that. That's why he says at the Lord's Supper, this do in remembrance of me. Yes, remember your own sins, remember your shortcomings, but also remember me, why I come. Remember my name. Remember who I am. Remember what I've done. Remember who I am right now. Where I am. I'm in the presence of the Father. I'm praying for you all the time. You name my name, and I'm there, and you're here. By faith. And if this is your life and your desire, then you will partake of the Lord's Supper, because then you'll be strengthened in that. Then God, as I said earlier, he will then confirm in the use of your other senses what you already have believed upon hearing the Word of God. If not, if it doesn't make sense to you, if you cannot relate to this, then what would you remember at the Lord's table? So here we can see how we honor the Father and the name of God, the Lord, or Yahweh, as it is in the Hebrew, by confessing the name of his Son. Whosoever, anyone, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Amen.